20. Genesis chapter 20. And we are going to pick up where we left off last time in the book of Genesis. We finished chapter 19. And with that chapter, we saw God rescue Lot and Lot's wife and two of Lot's daughters from Sodom, and they were delivered. And there's a principle there, and the principle is that is very important. Many people believe, in fact, if you run into someone who believes that there will be a tribulation, and you are aware that there are people that don't believe that the tribulation will occur. Are you all aware of that? They don't believe that. Well, they're wrong. But one of the reasons why I mention that is because there are also people that believe that there's going to be the tribulation, the Antichrist and all that, but they believe that Christians in right now that are alive preceding the Antichrist taking over will go through all or part of the tribulation. You'll have mid-trib rapture people, post-trib rapture people. In other words, the rapture occurs in the middle or at the end. And then you have what we are, which is pre-tribulation, premillennial rapture. And that, we believe, is the biblical way it is. But the ones that are mid-trib, post-trib, or no-trib, they have some serious issues. But one of the things that you have to understand, and they don't understand, is that the reason why we believe the rapture occurs first, then the judgment comes, is the tribulation is the judgment of God on mankind. It's not quite the same as it was in the day of Noah, where he destroyed the earth. And with a flood. He's not going to do that again. He's going to do it differently. And one of the ways in which he's going to do that is with the one world government, the one world religion, the one world monetary system, culminating with a giant war at the end of the tribulation, which ushers in the millennial kingdom. Now, one of the main reasons why we believe that the tribulation will occur after the rapture, the judgment of God on the world comes after the church is gone, is the life of Noah and the life of Lot. God does not judge. Remember Abraham, he's working on God. He says, okay, what if there's 50 there that are saved? What if there's 45, 40? He works all the way down to 10. He could have gone down to 1 because he knew Lot, you know, was his nephew, was saved. And so what if there's just one? If there's only 10, I will not judge the city. So God does not punish his children. Very important principle. God disciplines, but he does not punish. And the judgment of God on the lost world is always independent of God disciplining his children. Does that make sense? So God takes Noah and his righteous family out and judgment falls. God takes Lot, his wife, we'll talk about her in a second, and his two of his daughters out, and of course Abraham and his family are all out of the way, and then judgment comes. And so that's one of the reasons why we believe that. I was at one time was on a Christian, it's a Baptist discussion group on the internet. I got fed up with the knotheads because the problem was is you got people that just, you can show them scripture all day long and they don't want to hear it. That's one of the dangers of the Christian chat rooms and the Christian forums, is because you've got people in there that are just there to cause trouble and argue. And no matter what you share with the Bible, they're going to find something to argue with you about. So I just deleted my membership and said, you know, oh well. But one of the problems that I had with some of them were, they were talking about, well, pre-trib, post-trib, and all that. And I said that very thing. God does not judge mankind, the lost world, with his children present. Now, there will be people born again after the rapture, but they're not saved at the point of the rapture. God takes us out. Now, the other thing you have to understand is there is a big war that comes. This is all free. I wasn't planning on saying this. There's a big war that comes right before the rapture. In fact, it ends with the rapture. And that's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39, we've talked about that many times. And that war is where Russia and several other countries, including Iran, Persia, is old Iran and Iraq, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and Gomer, Germany, and Turkey, House of Togarmah in the north parts, and of course, Russia, Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, the Rosh Prince, Russia. And they're going to go attack the Jews. And of course, the English-speaking people are going to go, now you shouldn't do that. We need to have some diplomacy. And of course, the diplomacy won't work. And since we won't stand up for God's people, Jesus will. And I believe that is the final war before the Battle of Armageddon, which of course has to come after the church is gone. So that war occurs. Folks, we are very close to that war. You know that right now, Russia is planning. In fact, they've got the wheels in motion to increase their military capacity, including their nuclear weapons, while they're talking to us about disarmament. The President of the United States goes over there a few weeks ago. I was looking at a thing last night, talked about this, and I'd forgotten this. And you know, there's two versions of how come the Berlin Wall came down. There's the Russian version and there's the truth, as someone has said. The truth is, we beat them. Ronald Reagan and America beat them, and they imploded. The Russian version is completely different. And the President of the United States goes over there a few months ago, and he agrees with the Russian version. How stupid is that? Well, you see, America is rapidly becoming a shadow of its former self. And the reason why you don't find the United States a major player, if at all, minor if at best, in the final war, which is at Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation, is because we probably will have ceased to exist as a major world power because we wouldn't stand up with Israel. And we're trying to tell Israel what to do. And you don't do that. They're God's chosen people. You side with Israel or else, Hitler found out. And Stalin, too. Stalin killed a lot of Jews, and so did Brezhnev and Khrushchev and all the rest of them. And why do you think the Soviet Union doesn't exist like it did anymore? Because of their persecution of the Jews. And any nation that has gone against the Jews has suffered horribly, and rightly so. And so this principle we find in Genesis 20, actually Genesis 19, where God takes out the righteous, then brings judgment, is very important and very pivotal when you're watching world events today. Okay? Now, that's all free. That was introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight. By the way, what happened to Lot's wife? Lot's wife was, because she was so enmeshed, because she was so enamored and consumed by the evil world system, the culture of the day, she got to the very last hill before she couldn't see it anymore, and she just had to take one last look at the burning city. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. In other words, he probably just took all the moisture out of her body. Because, you know, what are we, 98% moisture, something like that? And the rest is just some dirt and some minerals. And I don't have a problem with God just taking all the water out and just, there you go. Did he leave a statue of salt or just a little pile of salt? Probably just a little pile of salt. And she lost everything because she could not let go of what was temporary. Temporary. Now that brings us to chapter 20. Now in chapter 20, by the way, at the end of chapter 19, from other than his two children, the descendants, the Ammonites and the Moabites, you don't hear any more about Lot. You don't have any more account of Lot's life. He dies in a backslidden condition. Now, in chapter 20, we have God changing gears and zeroing in on the life of Abraham from here on. And I wish chapter 20, in a way, wasn't there, because I don't like to read the sections that in the Bible where the people that we think are spiritual giants, we see that they're human like the rest of us. And one of the proofs that God didn't, or man didn't write the Bible, but God did, is that all of the people in there, God paints them the picture, warts and all. And you don't, if it was a man-made book, everybody in it would be perfect, right? There'd be no faults in them. Everybody would be perfect. And Abraham would be perfect. And Isaac would be, I mean, just down the line. And so God, doesn't do that. He just shows us, and I guess it's a good thing, though, in a way, because chapter 20 teaches us that no matter how saintly we may become, we never reach a point of perfection in this life. And when we fail, God does forgive. Okay? Well, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. By now you've found Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there. Where was there? That's in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Toward the south, that's the Negev, the desert country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now, or Gerar, whichever way you want to pronounce it. Gerar, I prefer. Now, there's nothing accidental in the Bible, not even in the arrangement of terms. And most time we would just read that, well, he went here and he went there and he traveled into a place called Gerar. Well, no big deal. What's the big deal about that? Everything has to do with that word. Gerar is in Egypt. If you've got a Bible map, you know that Gerar is in Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the evil world system. Okay? And this indicates that after having watched God rescue Lot and a few members of his family, after having seen God rescue him from the same destruction, in other words, he didn't, have to let Abraham survive, Abraham went back into Egypt. And he's already been there once. And God spanked him real good for all the garbage that he went through, or he caused on himself. You know, he lied and all this other stuff. You'd think this guy would have learned. But he's like the rest of us. You ever heard that phrase, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me? Well, this guy now is round two. Which, again, God paints him warts and all. Apparently he didn't learn the lesson, so he has to go again. There's a Bible principle there. Have you ever met people that continually have the same exact problem over and over and over and over and over? Oh, it may occur in different venues, but the same problem. Here's an example. Here's a guy that goes to get a job. He gets a job, and within a few weeks, he's having problems with the boss. So he quits that job and goes to another job, and within a few weeks or months, he's having problems with the boss, either the supervisor or the boss of somebody in authority. And so he quits, and after a few years, the guy hasn't held a job even a few months in any position, because everywhere he goes, man, those bosses, they're just terrible. And he blames the boss here and the boss there and the boss there. And what's his problem? He has an authority problem. And now we're talking about the child of God now, the lost person. The devil just messes with him and whatever he wants. But we're talking about the saved person. And the saved person has got an authority problem. And so God is trying to teach them to respond properly to their God-ordained authority. And so what happens? They fail. And so God looks at them and goes, well, I love you, son, but you've crashed and burned, so let's start over. And God is very patient. Unfortunately, we get stuck in these cycles. And if you're not careful, you can find yourself stuck in a cycle of rebellion against your parents, rebellion against authority, anger, fear, worry, whatever. And then, of course, God just kind of, don't you know that God just gets tired of fooling with us on the same subject? I've sent that guy to 20 different jobs, and that bonehead just can't get it. All right, 21, here we go. It's just like, you do not pass go, do not collect $200, start over. And Abraham is going to have to start over. We do this same thing, so don't look too spiritual about him. So now, Egypt, remember, pictures the ungodly world. Now, verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, here's Abraham. Does this sound familiar? If you follow the life of Abraham, he's done this before. He's doing the same exact thing he did when he was in Egypt the first time. You'd think he'd know better. But here he is, afraid that, you know, in those days, by the way, the king could say, I want that woman for my harem, and if she was married, he could have the husband killed. Okay? So Abraham, sorry, no good lout that he was selfish and all the rest, didn't care about her, said, well, now, first time, you tell him you're my sister, and I'll tell him the same thing. And then, of course, they had to pay him for her. Well, that's not written here, but that's what they do and did then. And so he gets down there. They pull the same stunt. You know, she says, I'm his sister. And, of course, the king wants her for the harem. Now notice, even at 90 years of age, Sarah was so beautiful that Abimelech wanted her for his harem. Now, in all likelihood, visibly, Sarah was probably not drop-dead gorgeous Hollywood model style at the age of 90. Okay? Just probably not. But listen, there is, especially you ladies, listen, there is more to beauty than the outward. There is more to beauty than the physical, outwardness, external. And there's nothing more beautiful than a Christian lady who grows old in the Lord gracefully. And Sarah was so beautiful inwardly that it outshone her outward imperfections that come with age. What a wonderful testimony, by the way. The world sees the external. And you'd think by watching the commercials on TV that if a lady didn't buy this makeup, didn't buy this soap, didn't buy these clothes, if this fella didn't buy that car, and if they didn't have this and that and the other, well, boy, you're just not with it. And that's just not true at all. And by the way, they also teach that if you do buy all this, you'll be something else. And that's not true either. The truth is, the inner beauty is what's really important. Really important. You know, we had the Duggars here the other day, and that was a lot of fun. And they were, Jim, Bob, Michelle were sitting. Now, I've seen them over the years on and off, you know, just in and out. And we go over there and we see them occasionally and all the rest. But, you know, I was standing up on the platform and I think I said, you know, she looks just exactly like she did 25 years ago. And you know, he's a little, there's not much to work with, but, you know, he's doing the best he can, but at least he's not a beanpole. But I got to looking, and by the way, if you have any photographs of that day, we need them for our website. But anyway, I was looking at some photographs, and I, you know, and she's 42, you know. And I looking at some of the photographs, and I realized by looking at the photograph, not at the person, that, you know, that there's some age beginning to. Of course, if you had 18 kids, you'd be a little aged too, you know. And they've got one on the way, so you're going to be a mother of 19. But anyway, you know, you don't see that. Okay, now this is not anything to do with Michelle. It's just the way the Lord works. You don't see that in person. I only noticed it in the photograph. Because, and this is the way Sarah was. When Moses came off the mountain, you know, his face shone. His face shone. And the truth is, what's most important is the inner beauty. But the world says, boy, you had better hang on to your looks as long as you can, because once it's gone, you've lost it. Well, that's just not true. And, you know, the body is going to die one day. But your soul is going to live forever. So what you do to beautify your inner person, the Bible calls the inner man, that's what's going to last. So we're to work on our internal beauty in God's sight. Now, let me put a caveat there. Now, that does not mean, ladies, that you should let yourself go. Okay? Well, it doesn't matter, you know, and you just sit there eating candy all day and, you know, never brush your hair and do your things. But, you know, and we guys, same way, you know, do the best you can with what you got as long as you can. But understand that there is a point where you can spend more time looking at self in the mirror than working on the internal. Okay? And so that's just so important. So here's 90-year-old Sarah, who is so beautiful internally, it outshines the flaws externally. Now notice verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him. Now, let me make a point. We have in our hands the completed revelation of God right here. The completed canon of Scripture. Meaning that everything that God is going to say to mankind is already said in the Bible. God does not speak to us as a matter of course in visions, dreams, signs, wonders, and miracles. Why? Because when that which is perfect is come, which is the Bible, that which is in part, the sign gifts, the temporary gifts, shall be done away, Paul says in the letter to the Corinthian church. So the canon of Scripture, and by the way, God never changes, but how he deals with mankind does. That's why we believe in dispensational theology. We believe that God functions differently in different periods, dispensations of time. In the early days, he talked one-on-one with Adam. And of course, you know, later he'll talk one-on-one with Abraham. Later, he'll talk to Moses only, right? And Moses then will repeat what God says to the people. And revelation is progressive. And so what happens is you have one-on-one communication verbally. That doesn't mean you can't have one-on-one communication with God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying verbally, audibly, okay? And then you have one-on-one communication with Moses to the people. And then Jesus to the people. The Word of God speaks to everybody. Okay, so I don't know if I said that very well, but you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. So don't you know, go to bed tonight and ask God to speak to you in a dream. If you have a dream tonight and it you think it's God talking, it's probably what you ate for supper. Okay? God does not use visions, wonders, signs, and dreams to speak to us his will or his word today. Now here's why. Because, let me just say it this way, those that believe he does place what those visions, signs, wonders, as authoritative as Scripture. They believe that what they're getting is as authoritative as your Bible. Now, folks, the last book in the Bible has something to say about that. It says you don't add to, you don't take away. And the moment that you believe in extra-biblical revelation, you become a cult. It's that simple. The moment that you believe that God speaks as authoritatively as he does in Scripture, you become a cult. Now, does that mean that God doesn't speak to our hearts? No. But God speaks to us several different ways. First and foremost, through the written word, right? Secondly, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he speaks to us through godly friends, pastors, parents, and so forth. But it always focuses around the Word. It always is based on the Word, and God will never tell you anything that's contrary to the Word. Never. So these people that have these wondrous dreams and visions and signs and all that stuff, you know, it's amazing how much of that stuff contradicts the Bible. Well, of course it does. Well, let's get back where I hitched my horse. And so God speaks to Abimelech. He's going to use a heathen man to protect his daughter, Sarah. He says, "Behold, listen, thou art but a dead man. For the woman that thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. You're going to die." Now, don't you know that's a good way to wake up? You don't have to wait for the coffee pot or nothing. I mean, God just says, "I'm going to kill you." Don't you know Abimelech woke up pretty quick? Not much, you know, well, this school's getting ready to start, and, you know, this will be the time when the parents go, "Get out of bed," you know, and the kids are all, "You got to get up at 7 or whatever time they get up to go to school, wherever they live, you know, and that's just punishment beyond what I can bear, you know." Listen, if God came to you and said, "I'm going to kill you," you'd wake up. Got his attention. Because the woman that you're going to marry, or that you've had in your harem, she's a man's wife, and Abimelech had not come near her. He said, I hadn't gone near this woman yet. I just had her assigned to the group. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? In other words, he said, I didn't know. Would you punish someone who didn't do anything wrong? He said, I haven't gone anywhere near her. Notice what God says. Said he not unto me, or excuse me, Abimelech says, didn't he tell me, Abraham, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. He said, I didn't do this on purpose. You know, again, God doesn't condone the behavior of having multiple women in a harem. It's a record of what they did back then. You got me? Okay. When you have people having multiple wives in the Bible, doesn't teach, never does the Bible say it's okay. It's just a record of what they did. And so he says, I didn't do anything wrong. And he said, she told me and he told me, and I didn't do it on purpose. And God said, verse 6, in this dream, yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered or permitted I not to touch her, thee to touch her. In other words, he said, I knew that that was the case, and so I'd made it where you didn't bother to go anywhere near her yet. And now therefore, verse 7, restore the man and his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, notice what happened. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Boy, wouldn't you be too? I'd be, oh boy, but what do we got to do to make this right? Now, notice verse 9. Now Abimelech calls Abraham and says, what hast thou done to us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? What I do to you? What I do to you? I didn't do anything to you. Why did you do this? Now I'm in trouble with God. Why did you do this? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done. You have really done me wrong. Well, look at verse 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What did you have in mind? What were you wanting? Well, notice selfish Abraham. All because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. What? He thought to himself, there's no Christians here. There's no people that love God here. And if they don't love God, they'll just kill me and take her. Now, is he thinking about Sarah? No. How do you know? Because they will slay me for my wife's sake. Not they will slay me and they will assault my wife or hurt her. No, they'll slay me to get her. It's the same dumbness that he did before. Now, due to Abraham's weak faith, he thought he could go down into Egypt and get away from the presence of God. Oops, wrong. We all do that, by the way. We leave the church house and we hang our halo that we polished as we came in and on the rusty nail in the foyer because we know where we're going after we leave here. We know what we're going to be doing after we leave. We know how we live and we don't want to tarnish it. And then we go out and live like we always did. Unless we happen to be around people we know are Christians. Well, hopefully we don't all do that. Well, Abraham, you know, thinks, well, there's nobody down here that loves God. So, honey, we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. Boy, does that sound like some Christians you know? Things are just going terrible. God's not blessing us. We're going to have to take things into our own hands. And boy, don't we hose it real good when we do that. Sure. And one of the biggest mistakes we can do is try to do God's work for Him. That doesn't mean, you know, if you're out of a job, you sit there and go, well, now, Lord, send me a job today. No, God intends for you to get up early, get on your feet, get dressed, get out there, and beat the pavement till you find a job. But God's got the job out there waiting for you. You'll find it in His time, right? But not if you sit at home. You wear out the shoe leather finding the job, not sitting there, now, Lord, I'm just waiting. You know, I've met people that do that. I won't name some of my wife from market, but they just sit around waiting for God to bless them. All the while, you know, it's like that story about the guy that fell off the cliff. You ever heard that story about the guy that fell off the cliff? Or the one, also one about the guy who gets caught in a flood. He climbs up to the top of his house, right? And he's on top of the house in the flood, you know, and a boat comes by, and he says, no, I'll be all right, you know. And first, you know, the people bang on the door, and they say, you know, it's going to flood. You better get out of your house. No, I'll be all right. Then the waters begin to rise, and the boat comes over, and he says, can we take you somewhere? And he says, no, I'll be all right. The water won't get that high. Finally ends up on the roof. Helicopter comes by. And he says, well, no, it's going to be okay. You know, I'll be all right. And the helicopter flies off and he drowns. He goes to heaven. After God boinks him a couple of times, God says, you know, what is wrong with you? Oh, so I kept praying that you would send me, that you would rescue me. He said, I sent you guys at the door. I sent you guys in a boat. I sent you guys in another boat, a guy in a helicopter. What is wrong with you? But you see, we're like that. You know, we sit and wait for God to do something. When he's got it out there waiting for us, we just have to go find it. There's not anybody in this country that, if they want to work, can't work. There are jobs. If you have to paint yourself brown and you know, put on a shirt that's in Spanish and stand on the corner, you can get a job. You can work. Well, he's going to take matters into his own hands. Look at verse 12. And indeed, he says, she is my sister. Now, listen to this guy. Obfuscate the truth. You know what obfuscation is? That means twist it. He's going to rationalize. Now, see, she's technically his half-sister. So listen to it. And indeed, she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not of the daughter of my mother. And that's how come she became, it was okay for her to become my wife. Well, yeah, she's your sister, but you know what? When you get married to her, she's no longer your half-sister. Again, God's not condoning that. It's just what they did back then. So he's rationalizing. And how many times do we do that? Well, it's, you know, I know the preacher says about drinking alcohol, you know, we should be abstinence instead of temperance. You know, the Bible teaches not drinking alcohol at all, not drinking alcohol in moderation. Doesn't teach that. But, you know, that's what preachers are supposed to say. And so, you know, it won't hurt me once in a while to, you know, to take a little nip now and then, or a little nightcap, and then, you know, quote Baptist Deacon's favorite verse, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It won't hurt. She's my sister, but, you know, she's father's daughter, by my mother. She's my father's daughter by another mother. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me, and every place where we shall come, say of me, he's my brother. So now he's roping her into his stupid lies. Don't you know she just wanted to hit him in the head with a ball bat? If they made ball bats, I'm sure she would have hit him with it. Abimelech then takes sheep and oxen and manservants and women servants and gives them to Abraham and restores unto him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech says, now this is King James, behold, my land is before thee, dwell there as it pleaseth thee. That is literally translated from the Hebrew, get out of here. Leave. Get out of here. Get your stuff and go. Don't bother me no more. And he unto Sarah, he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. He is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all others. Thus she was reproved. He really laid her out. Now, as a result of God nearly taking away his wife and nearly taking away his life, because the king could have had him killed. See, he didn't have to keep Abraham alive. He could have just said, well, I want her anyway. Kill him, off with his head. So as a result, Abraham goes, you know, I need to get right with God here. So verse 17, Abraham prayed. He gets right with God. And notice God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Now, what is that all about? You see, what had happened was, is that when they were brought, when they brought Sarah into the harem, God caused all of the women in Abimelech's household, family, to stop having children. And in that culture, then as now, to not have children was a tragedy of all tragedies. And a woman in that day was a nobody if she didn't have children. She was big zero. It's a big thing for all the women in the family to all of a sudden, they can't have children. Now, we don't know how long they were there, okay? Apparently, it wasn't overnight. The reason we think it wasn't like one day or two is because it takes a while to figure out, I ain't having no children. I don't need to explain high school biology to you, do I? Okay, it takes a little bit for them to go, well, what happened? We were having children fairly regularly, and all of a sudden now we're not. So they were there, we don't know how long. And so he says here, take the money, take the stuff, and get out of here. And he tells her that, and then the Lord, and that's what it says in verse 18, for the Lord had fast or completely closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God prevented Abimelech and his family from having any further children until Abraham got right with God. And what's the lesson in there? Folks, the ungodly lives of God's people affect all those around them. A nation is affected by the Christians who don't stand up for what is right. Why do you think our country's having so many problems? You want to know why our country's having so many problems? Because God's people are not, by and large, living right. And God is judging our nation. Now, it ain't nothing like it's going to be. But it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The Bible teaches that. And it'll get so bad by the time the rapture comes that we'll be screaming for God to send Jesus and get us out of here. In fact, if we didn't do it, the rocks would cry out for it. It's so bad. So don't believe, the politicians who say they've got all the answers and they're going to fix all the problems. They're not going to do it. Abraham's unconfessed sin caused the women of that family to not have children. And as we talked about the other day in one of our Sunday services, one unconfessed sin in the life of a believer hurts your church, it hurts your family, it hurts your nation. Well, notice what it says in verse 1, and we'll stop. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. After they get right with God, after they, do what he says they do, and, God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to give them a child, and she had a child, and his name was Isaac. You see, God wants to bless his children, right? But most of the time he can't, not because he's incapable, because he will not force his will upon us. We have to do it his way. And he's patient and willing to wait. And sometimes some people go their whole lives and never receive God's blessings because they're stuck in that stupid cycle of their own making. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth of it and the lessons we learn from it. May we allow the Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our hearts. And then, Lord, as we go about our duties this week, between now and Sunday, I pray you'll help us to be attentive to that person in our life that might need Jesus and share him with them and bring them with us that they might hear the gospel on Sunday is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. We'll see you again on Sunday. Don't forget to be here on time.